preaching tonight. I'm going to pick up where I left a couple of weeks ago, and I'm going to talk about humility. I actually thought about writing a book about humility, but that wouldn't be very humble, would it? But anyway, I suppose, I haven't seen one, but I suppose somebody wrote a book about that somewhere, someplace. Anyways, I'd like you to stand with me. And I want to read from verse 12 through verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For we dare not make ourselves as number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Father, as we look at this short little passage of Scripture here tonight, may you teach us some things. May we learn to walk as we ought to walk. May we actually walk a worthy walk. And I pray in the name of Jesus that we would learn a little bit more about that walk here this evening. In our Lord's name we pray, and with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. 2 weeks ago, I was teaching on the marks of a true person of God, or in the context proper, a true messenger of God. Paul himself wrote this. And I said in verse 7, they are known by their relationship to Jesus. Verse 8, they are known by their positive influence in the church. Verse 9, a true person of God is known by their compassion for people. Verse 10, they are known by their dislike for fleshly methods. And verse 11, they are known by their integrity. Now when we come to verses 12 through 18, we can say that a true person of God is known by his humility. There, or I guess you should say, this is most likely, in my opinion anyway, there is not a more noble Christian virtue than humility. It is something that all of us ought to desire to put on. And when I say humility, by that I mean this: the genuine conviction that one is utterly and completely unworthy of the goodness, mercy, and grace of God. We don't deserve it. That's where humility begins. So I'm going to read that definition again. The genuine conviction. You know, there's a difference. I've said this morning, I think I said it at 8:30, maybe not at 11, but there is a difference between a conviction and a preference. This is a genuine conviction that one is utterly and completely unworthy of the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God. And we are unworthy. That's why we believe that salvation is all of grace. It's all Jesus. It's all his grace. It's what he's already done for us. It's not anything that we can do. It's all grace. It is unmerited favor. Quite honestly, that definition is a humbling definition in of itself. Now, the Bible exalts humility. Let me give you several ways and a reference for each one of the ways that the Bible exalts humility. Humble people recognize that they are spiritually bankrupt. Matthew 5:3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Oh, I was going to give you, no, I'll do that later. Secondly, it refuses to think more highly of themselves than they should. People that are humble refuse to think more highly of themselves than they should. In Romans 12:3, Paul wrote this: "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We ought never put ourselves on some kind of a pedestal. Nobody in this auditorium tonight is any better than anybody else. Nobody is more deserving of more favor than anybody else. We never think that we're better than anybody. We never think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Here's the third thing. Humble people fall before their great and glorious God in lowliness and submission. They realize that God is up here and that we are down here. That's where we are, and that's where God is. Isaiah, if you know Isaiah chapter 6, it says when Isaiah caught a glimpse of the glory of God, he fell before the Lord. And you read a word thrice in that chapter. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That's what he is. You also read about that in Revelation, the 4th and 5th chapters. Then Luke says this in chapter 5 and verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Then fourthly, humble people are eager to give God all the credit for everything good in their lives. Let's be honest. Every good gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. We're really not anything of ourselves. And Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Here's another thought about humble people. They truly worship the Lord. Proud people cannot truly worship the Lord. Only humble people can truly worship the Lord because they see where God is, they see where they are, and they've got themselves in a position where they can truly worship God. And so in Psalm 95:6, it says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." In 1 Corinthians, Paul, "And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." It leads to true biblical worship. Sixthly, humble people are convinced that no task is beneath them. Now, I've touched on that the last couple of weeks, but do you realize that there is no task anywhere that you, "Oh, I'm too good to do that"? No, you're not. Remember what Jesus did? He took a towel and a basin of water and washed the disciples' feet. That was the most meaningless thing anybody could do as far as an occupation or a job. I can't think of the right word I'm trying to say, but you know what I mean. That's a very humbling, it's the position of a servant. But somebody come in and wash somebody else's feet. And they did that all the time over there, but a king wouldn't wash anybody's feet. Somebody, a military guy that was high in rank, he wouldn't wash anybody's feet. Probably the head of the house didn't wash anybody's feet. It was the lowly servants. And that's what Jesus did. Here's something else about humble people. Perhaps we all ought to get this. They recognize that they are not yet what they should be. I really pray and hope that you don't think that you have arrived, that you think you are spiritually, you know, like Super Joe or Susie Christian, and that you're better than everybody else as some kind of a spiritual Christian. They recognize that they are not yet what they ought to be. Paul wrote about that in Philippians 3:12 through 14. Humble people are unwilling to brag or boast or promote themselves. Not in a real sense. I know everybody does it, busting chops and all that stuff, but I'm talking in a serious, real sense. You don't brag. You don't boast. You don't promote yourself. Did you ever read some people's resumes? I mean, I don't know who writes these resumes, but when they're done writing their resumes, man, they are God's gift to the world. Just ask them, they'll tell you. Now, I suppose they have to, you know, doctor that resume up to make themselves look like super whatever and whoever. But, you know, I've read some of the resumes of people that I know, and I've got done reading that resume, and I said, I've not yet met this person. It's not, the resume is not an accurate depiction of what they are, at least not with the ones that I know. As a matter of fact, when you read Proverbs 27:2, they are somewhat embarrassed by commendation. Then number nine, they do not like their sins and shortcomings or view themselves as superior to others. Humble people, solid Christians, humble Christians, they hate sin in their life. It bothers them. It just does. Their shortcomings, it bothers them. They wish they didn't do it. Sometimes we do things like that, but we never view ourselves superior to others. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," and Paul said, "of whom I am chief." And then, they are willing to serve. Humble people are willing to serve. But Jesus said in Matthew 23:11, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." And then, they are content to submit to all their plans to the Lord's will. I have had people tell me, this honest conversation face-to-face with people, they have told me things like, "You know, Pastor, I'm not a big fan of this bond servant." Paul said he was a bond servant. "I'm not a fan of that bond servant. I'm not a fan of being a slave." But you know what? A humble person is content to submit all of his plans to the Lord's will. He may say, "I've got this planned, and I've got this planned, and I've got this planned," and here's his attitude. "But if God changes all that, I'm good with that. I'm content with that. That's okay." Then a humble person, well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 5. And so Paul summed it up, and he said this: "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." All of us ought to be able to say, "I am what I am by the grace of God." We are not self-made, we are God-made. And we are what we are by the grace of God. Now, nothing marks more clearly a man of God or a person of God more than the attitude of humility that was characterized by the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody had a more profound impact on the church except the Lord than the Apostle Paul. Yet Paul described himself as a clay pot, just like a meaningless, simple, humble vessel used for mundane work around the house. For those that menial household tasks, that's what Paul said. He called himself a wretched man. He said, "Oh, rich, wretched man that I am." He said, "I am the very least of all of the saints." He said, "I am the least of the apostles, and I am the foremost of sinners." He said all those things about himself. Now that humility contrasted with the pride of the false teachers, which we've been looking at it here in 2 Corinthians, they should have been conclusive proof to the Corinthians of Paul's apostleship. Remember, one of the occasions and reasons for the book is Paul defending his apostleship. And so Paul closes this section here in chapter 10 on marks of a person of God with an extensive discussion on humility. It's a passage that's full of irony, sarcasm. Paul deflates the pompous claims of the false apostles and offered his humility as proof of his genuineness. Now, I'll be honest, I'll never write a book on humility. I'll never write a pamphlet on humility, but Paul did. But Paul was under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, and I would not be. So there are a few characteristics that are given here, and I want you to notice them. First of all, verse 12, let me read it again. "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves." There are some people that commend themselves, but we don't compare ourselves to those people. "But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves," Paul said, "you know what? They're not wise." So first of all, in my main outline, the humble messenger or the humble servant of God does not compare himself with others. That's a very dangerous thing to do, is to compare yourself with others. And it's dangerous in several ways, but probably the main way is this. If you compare yourself to other people, you might look really good. "I don't live like them." And then people are wicked as the devil himself. "I don't live like that." But that's not who you're supposed to compare yourself to. Who are we supposed to compare ourselves to? Jesus. And when we do that, then all of a sudden we don't look so good. That's humbling also. So look at Luke, hold your finger here, I guess, but look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now, I don't mean to laugh, but that is about the most ridiculous prayer I've ever read in my life. Can you put a word picture in your mind and see somebody standing there by a publican and actually praying that? God, I thank you that I'm not like them or him. Unbelievable. Yet here's a Pharisee, all proud, all arrogant, typifies the attitudes of the false teachers and some that claim believers. Now what they do is they like to elevate themselves and tear down anybody who gets in their way. The proud seek to make themselves appear to be something great by comparing themselves to others. And Paul said, we dare not do that. He said, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves. We dare not do that. We better be careful that we don't do that. Let me say this. I know I said it a moment ago, but let me say it again. Don't compare yourselves to others. You're not wise. Compare yourself to Jesus. Well, Pastor, so-and-so does it. That's nice. Would Jesus do it? How do you know? I didn't even say what they did. But anyway, Jesus probably wouldn't do it. In the context, you're right. He wouldn't do it. But, Pastor, that's immaturity. It's very foolish. We compare ourselves to the Lord. We measure ourselves against a divine standard. Look what Paul had already written previously in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. When Paul listed his apostolic credentials, he mentioned his weaknesses. Humble people are keenly aware of how far short they fall off the perfect standard, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, a humble person of God is willing to minister within their limits. Now look at verse 13. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule or line which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. You ought to be very content where God has you in the ministry, wherever you happen to be in the ministry, and serve the Lord there and do the best you can do with the Holy Spirit of God's help. Often proud preachers desire to widen their influence and gain greater prestige and fame and money, and they often state things that are just not really, not real accurate. At Corinth, the false teachers presented some rather amazing resumes. They claimed greater power and greater skill and greater influence than Paul. Nobody had greater influence than the Apostle Paul had on the church. Then they used these phony credentials to gain the influence that was all fake. But Paul wouldn't say anything about himself or his ministry that was not true. See, Paul wouldn't trade lies back and forth. That's what immature people, that's what kids do. Yeah, well, my dad will whoop your dad. Ah, my dad will whoop your dad. Well, you know, that's nice for little boys to do things like that, little girls to do things like that. But men don't do things like that. Mature people actually grow out of things like that. So he wouldn't trade lies back and forth. His assessment of his ministry was honest and it was accurate. And he was content to be where God put him. He was very content there. He also wrote once, he said, I am content. Whatsoever state I am, he said, I am therewith to be content. That's for Paul. He's content anywhere God put him. He accepted his God-ordained limits. He did not want to have bigger or more important ministry than God intended him to have. And that ought to be true of us. You see, in the ministry, when you work a job, some people like to go up the ladder at work. But in the ministry, If you go up the ladder and doesn't want to go up the you to go up the ladder, that's not going up, that's going down. Does that make any sense? We are to be where God wants us to be. I'll be honest, I never sought out to be a pastor. Anybody that pastors a church without God's call on his life is an idiot or a fool or both, one or the other. I haven't figured out which one. But you know, this is not something you say, I can't wait to pastor a church. That never crossed my mind. I believe God wanted me to be a youth director, and I was for 12 years here, and I was totally content to stay right there. But God moved me. But I never looked for it. I never sought it out. When it came talking about money, whatever. I work for free. If God wants me to pastor a church, you don't have to pay me. That was good with that. I could work elsewhere. And for several years, I did. The church paid me a little bit. Then I worked outside and made enough money to pay the bills or whatever. But that's what you do. Because you're content where God wants us. He was content with the sphere of ministry God had marked out for him. I hope you are. I hope you're content with where God has you. But that doesn't mean you stop growing. That doesn't mean you stop serving. You say, okay, this is where God wants me. I'm teaching, I'm singing, I'm working a van route, a bus route. I work in the nursery, I'm a cleaner, I'm whatever I do John and Romans, and this is what God wants for me, and by the grace of God, I'm going to do the best that I can do right here. That's what Paul was saying. He focused on excellence above everything else, on quality more than size, on the depth of his ministry rather than its breadth. Even Jesus ministered within the limits of the Father. Did you know that? He was limited to the Father's will. He was limited to the Father's timing. Remember when you read through the Gospel of John, over and over and over it says, it was not yet my time, it's not my time, it's not my hour is not yet come. He says those things several times. He was limited by that. His ministry, you know, Jesus never left Israel. He didn't go anywhere. He didn't even go across the Mediterranean Sea to Rome, to Italy, Sicily. He didn't go there. He was limited to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 15 says that. His message, in some ways, was limited. It was the gospel of the kingdom. His priority, his main focus, was discipling the 12 apostles. A year and a half of his three-year ministry was given to train those 12. And he told them that when I go away, you're going to do greater things than I've done. Now, if I was Peter or James or John or Philip or whoever, I'd have said, okay, I've watched you raise the dead. I've watched you heal the blind. I've watched you make the deaf hear and the lame to walk. And you're saying I'm going to do greater things. And I'd have said, yeah, right. But that's what he told them. God ordained Paul here in chapter 13. That's what God did. He said, but we will not boast, rather, of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us. God ordained Paul a measure to reach even among you. Now listen, don't go crazy with this, but we are content to serve where God wants us. We don't need bigger. You don't need to look for something bigger or better. Not for more earthly things, but you look for things that are heavenly. Thirdly, and I like this, verses 14 through 16. A humble messenger of God is unwilling to take credit for others' labors. Now notice what he said. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you, also in preaching the gospel of Christ. That was Paul's passion, preaching the gospel of Christ. He said, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other man's labors. He said elsewhere, we don't build on another man's foundation. But having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. And then he said, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. That's all Paul wanted to do was preach. And not to boast in another man's line of things made ready by our hand. He wasn't going to go in and try to pick up what somebody else had been doing. He wanted to go there where no one else had gone and preached. He's not boasting. Here in this particular church, Paul started this church. He wasn't intruding on the false apostles' territory. It was the other way around. They were intruding on his territory. They had no legitimate accomplishments of their own, but they were eager to take credit for those of others. But in reality, they had made no contribution to the Corinthian spiritual growth because they were not true servants of God. By preaching a false gospel and another Jesus, they were interfering with Paul's work. Paul's hope, mentioned in verse 15, not boasting of those things without our measure, that is, of other man's labor, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. So here's what Paul had hoped. As they grew, Paul hoped his influence would as well. What is that? That is, they would help him get to, what it said in verse 16, the regions beyond. So now they're growing in the Lord. Paul's serving God. They're growing. He's discipling them and preaching to them, and they're growing. And Paul's really hoping that as they grow, they're going to grow to the point to where, you know what, we're going to help you get to the regions beyond. Now, we happen to have a missions conference coming up here in just a few weeks. But I pray that as you grow, you'll try to help get the gospel to regions beyond. There's a whole world out there. Brother Fielder was here the other night. There's over 3,500 people groups in the world that don't even have a Bible. That was stunning. I forgot the number it was, of some of them don't even have a written language. And so he has to come up with a written language. He told us how he does that. And then put a Bible together for them and translate. By the way, I asked him how much that cost. It cost an average of $1 a word. The New Testament has 25.4 words per verse. And so it cost him about $25 a verse to get a Bible to somebody. And God has blessed and blessed and blessed. But people grow to where they don't mind giving so that the gospel can go further out and go into regions that's never been touched by the gospel. And that's what Paul was kind of hoping for. So when he wrote this, when he's writing this, it wasn't possible for him because of the Corinthian sin and their immaturity and their rebellion. So he couldn't go. He'd wait till they completely rejected the false apostles and returned to sound doctrine and holy living. So when they were returned there, he would go on. Paul wasn't one to sit around. You can know that by reading this text and all the churches that he established. His restless spirit drove him ever onward to preach the gospel where it had never been preached or never been proclaimed before. In Acts 19, he wanted to preach at Rome. And then, with the Romans' help, if you read closely Romans 15, verses 24 through 28, he wanted to go to Spain. He just wanted to get the gospel out. He always wanted to be within the sphere of the ministry God had sovereignly designed for him. He would not follow in the footsteps, though, of another man of God and take credit for their labors. So he was going to go where somebody else hadn't been. He was a humble guy, not going to take credit for what others did. Fourthly, humble people seek to glorify the Lord, and they seek the Lord's glory. Verse 17, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know what? Sometimes people walk up to a preacher after he's done preaching and they'll say, that was a good message, Pastor, or I got something out of that. Every so often, I've got quite a few lately. I don't know why, just lately. Pastor, that sermon really helped me. Matter of fact, a lady came up to me after the 11 o'clock service this morning. She said, Pastor, I know exactly what God wants me to do after you preach this morning. I thought, praise God. Now, you don't say, why, thank you. I'm glad I did such a wonderful job. I'm glad I was so great. That's not it at all. Because I tried to think back at what I said, and I said, I don't know how you got that out of that sermon, but whatever. That's all God. It's all God. I've had a few people come up in before a church service and say, Pastor, I need to talk to you after the service. I have a question. I said, okay. So they'll come up after the service, and this happens. You'll be amazed at how much this happens. Never mind, Pastor. You answered the question in your message. I have no idea what I said. I'm thinking it wasn't me that answered that question. I'm thinking it was God that answered that question. But we give all the glory and all the credit to the Lord. This is an essential truth that's mentioned throughout the scriptures. In Psalm 20 and verse 7, it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. In Psalm 34, 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof, and they shall be glad. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. And I'll look at a couple other passages here as well, so keep your Bible kind of handy. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. You ought to probably underline that phrase in your Bible. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Maybe that one ought to be underlined too. Let not, the rich man glory in his riches. Make that a third one. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. We have nothing to boast. I mean nothing. Look what Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 15. Verses 17 and 18. I have therefore where, Romans 15, 17 and 18. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. You give God all the credit and all the glory. Humble people of God realize they have nothing to boast about. If they preach the gospel, it's only because God's word is a fire in their bones. Jeremiah mentioned that in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. We are compelled to preach. Some people, as believers in Christ, are compelled to witness to everything that moves. They can't help it. They just got to do it. They serve the church because that's where Christ puts them in the service. And any success any of us have is because of the grace of God at work in any of us. In fact, Psalmist said, Psalm 115 in verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Fifthly, a humble person of God is unwilling to pursue anything but eternal glory. And look at verse 18. For not that he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. It's not about the here and now. We don't pursue fame or accolades or notoriety or prestige or wealth or power, etc., etc. We look for a heavenly reward. Godly people, humble people, they know it's not he who commends himself that is approved. They aren't men pleasers, whether the world condemns us or commends us. That means nothing in the long run. You know what matters is the one that the Lord commendeth. That's what matters. The one who hears this at the end of the road, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, I read it earlier, let me read it again. But within me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing of myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. What we need are true preachers and true people of God. But I will tell you, history has proven that undiscerning believers fall for the lies of the false prophets. Bill Hybels and Rick Warren came up with a philosophy of ministry several years ago now. It was called the purpose-driven church, the market-driven church, the purpose-driven movement and all that, seeker-sensitive, seeker-friendly. They had all kinds of names for it. Anyway, A few years into this particular movement, Bill Hybels, and I'm not a fan of Bill Hybels, but I'll give him credit to what he said. He said, we have not made authentic followers of Jesus Christ. Now, it took a lot of courage for him to say that, and that was on the cover of one of the charismatic magazines. But true spiritual leaders are people of God. They are not showmen. They don't imitate people. They do not seek to promote themselves. They value truth enough to not tolerate error. They seek to imitate the meekness of Jesus Christ. They have a high view of Scripture. They preach the pure, unadulterated gospel. They are content to minister within the sphere in which God hath placed them. They lead and they live lives consistent with their teaching. They do not take credit for other people's work, and they seek God's eternal glory. And the one who serves God acceptably, Paul said, for he that in these things serveth Christ acceptably to God and approved of men. Now listen, let's knock ourselves down a notch or two and get off our high horses a little bit, and let's humbly serve one another, and let's humbly serve the Lord, and treat everybody as equal, because none of us are any better than anybody else, and that's just the way it is. Let's pray. Father, your word is very practical, and perhaps the greatest, if not certainly one of them, traits of a godly person is humility. Father, teach us humility. Help us to humble ourselves before you. Help us to realize afresh and anew that without you, we can do nothing. Help us to realize that within ourselves, we are nothing. But we are what we are by the grace of God. And I pray that you'll use us, and as you use us, it'll never go to our head. We'll never put ourselves up on some kind of a pedestal, but we will humbly seek your will and serve you with all of our hearts. And may that be true for every single person here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me mention a few things.